For what is God to receive glory? So listen again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord with the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar in all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. And then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. For the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. What did you hear? I'm just curious. Don't be shy. Just kind of yell it out. The nations? Salvation? Creation? Anything else? Marvelous works, whatever those are. They're not really, I mean, they're enumerated in several places, but this kind of this, there's specific marvelous works, and then there's just these general marvelous works. What are those marvelous works? What else did you hear? Anything? Worthless gods, right? In comparison to Him, idols. Okay, praise for creation, praise for judgment and salvation, because He's a judge. He's going to judge, but He's also bringing salvation, and praise for His glory. That's what we heard. So let's take a closer look at those things. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord a new song." I don't know how eloquent it was, but it was a passionate, there you go, that's the word. It was a passionate plea for new songs, and we have to obey the Scriptures. This is why we sing contemporary music, because the Bible tells us to sing a new song. Really, that was the passionate plea, the appeal. We shouldn't sing the old songs, we should only sing the new songs. That might be taken out of context a little bit. And yet there is a hint of truth in that, as misguided as that passionate preacher was. And in the context of the Psalms especially, this appeal to sing a new song, and there are several Psalms that proclaim this, it comes in context as a result of, or in response to, a new victory that the Lord has given to us. A new way He has revealed His power. Another marvelous work that He has accomplished. And so we sing a new song. In this psalm, there's a proclamation not just to sing a new song, because that would normally come out of the people of God. It would be to the people of Israel who have heard the story of His redemptive acts in history, right? Moses is brought out of Egypt with the people of Israel, and they're brought across the Red Sea, and they're given the law, and they're brought, they slay the nations before them, and they're brought through Joshua's ministry in across the Jordan into the land, and they destroy or the giants in the land. We see all of this powerful redemptive work, and we think that new song, that new victory that they have in the Lord, that's the redemptive work of Jesus, or God, rather, for the people of Israel. And yet, this new song is to be sung by all the earth, not just the people of Israel. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. And so there it is, the story of salvation, which we understand and connect with the people of Israel. And yet this is imploring all the earth to sing this new song. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There's a recognition by the psalmist that there are many gods in the pantheon of gods. There are many gods, but the God of Israel is the God above all gods. He's the Lord above all lords. He is the only one that we should fear and praise greatly. And why is that? Because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Yeah, there are other gods, but they're carved into stone, or they're carved into wood, or they're bought down on the lot, and they're shiny and they're new when we drive them away. But they're worthless idols. The minute we drive that idol off the lot, it loses 20%. And it just goes down from there. And if you want that worthless idol to maintain its value, what do you have to do? You got to keep pouring thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into it, because it's worthless. It does not grow in value when it degrades into rust. It is powerless to repair itself, but the Lord made the heavens. See the contrast? The wood and the stone begins to degrade because the weather beats it away and the rain takes its toll. But the Lord made the wind and the rain that destroys the worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And so splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Now, where is His sanctuary? If you're an Israelite living in Israel, when David writes this psalm, what is your natural thinking of the sanctuary? Where you think the temple? Except for that's problematic. Why? Because it hasn't been built yet. Right? So that's our hindsight looking back. But this is a psalm of David. So, you know, maybe there was the tabernacle set up somewhere looked ahead into the future to see the sanctuary of the temple. But there's no temple yet, right? Is it the temple in Jerusalem? No, it doesn't exist. So the sanctuary is, look in verse 1, is all the earth. Who's to sing to the Lord? All the earth. In verse 3, who's to sing to the Lord? All the peoples, because the Lord made the heavens. So everything is the sanctuary of the Lord. The presence of the Lord fills the earth. The glory of the Lord fills the earth. His sanctuary is in all creation. And therefore we see His praise in creation and for creation from all creation. That's why it's not just the people of Israel being called to proclaim the glory of the Lord, because God made the whole thing. And even those who worship false idols, even peoples far from Jerusalem, He created them also. And so they're called to worship Him. Now notice the bookends of verse 1 and verse 13, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Then if you just skip down to verse 13 and read that, before the Lord He comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. What are the bookends? All the earth, right? All the earth, all the world, all the people. It starts with, in verse 1, all the earth. But in the last verse, it expands that. It's not just the earth now, it's the whole universe, the whole cosmos, and the people that fill it, right? Everything that's been created, in other words, this bookends that open and close the psalm. Thus, the main point of the psalm is found at the center, and from verses 7 to 10, and let's see what it says. Verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It's a command. Ascribe. Ascribe what? The glory that is rightfully his. To the glory of the Lord. After all, he's the king of all creation. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. All the earth. All the earth. All the world. All the peoples. And so it says, ascribe. And there it is, right there. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord to the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord, another imperative, in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble, another imperative, before him, all the earth. Say, another imperative, among the nations. So in these verses 7 to 10, it's just loaded with these imperatives, because this is who God is, in his glory in the world, his glory in the creation, his glory in the nations, his glory amongst the people. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Who reigns? I mean, the Lord, but who, what position reigns? The king reigns. The only one that reigns is a sovereign, the one who's in charge, the one who's in control, the one who has all power, the one who has all authority. It is the Lord who reigns. He is the king. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. And so here's a picture of God not just being the king, but he's also the judge. He's the one who made it. He's the one who has a right to say what it's like. He is the only one who knows the way it's supposed to be, because he's the only one who has the power to create it. And so he's the one who gets to judge the way it's supposed to be. And he judges the people. But he does it, of course, not in a harsh, nasty, cruel way, but he does it with equity. He knows. Nobody likes to be judged, right? You drive by the Planet Fitness down there. It's the place I send $22 a month so that I don't have to go to the gym. It gives me the right to say, now I can't go to the gym, which I've loved COVID for that. I have a built-in excuse not to work out. Do you have a gym membership? Yeah, of course I've got a gym membership. They didn't ask if I go to the gym. That's a completely different question. But what does it say on the front of their building? Anybody notice? No judgment zone. Americans don't like to be judged. Why? Why do we not like to be judged? Because we're in charge of our own life, and we get to determine what we do. I don't want to work out. I want to overeat. I want to get fat. I get to do that. It is. No, it's not really working. It creates health problems, bad knees, heart disease, lung disorders, diabetes, stroke. We don't like to be judged, but if you had to be judged, you wouldn't you want to be judged with equity? Right? Wouldn't you want one who would sit in judgment and know the way it's supposed to be and be completely fair in that judgment? And this is what the psalmist says is true about God. He will judge the peoples with equity. So the Lord reigns because he is king, and he judges because he is judge. Thus, he is due our glory. He is due all the glory. He is due all the glory that we would seek to take on for ourselves, all the glory that we would seek to find in someone else or in something else. He is due that glory. And when his glory happens and is acknowledged in praise, then there is a natural result. We see that in verse 11 and following. Let the heavens be glad. Right? The God who created, the one who is king who reigns, the one who is not just a judge, but he is a judge who judges in equity. Let the heavens be glad. Literally, the creation is happy. And let the earth rejoice. And let the sea roar. And all that is in it, let the fields exult. Those are not, by the way, those are not imperatives now. Those are what is called a jussive. It's the let the. Because it is the natural result of the truth of who God is in his majesty, in his reigning authority as king and his righteous and equitable judge. Then the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fields, all of those will naturally be glad and rejoice and roar and exult. And then shall all the trees of the field sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And there it is again. Another proclamation that he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Again, we don't want to be judged, but wouldn't you want to be judged in equity? Wouldn't you want to be judged in righteousness? Wouldn't you want to be judged, if you're to be judged, in faithfulness? How does God judge in his faithfulness? That's what it says. He judges the peoples in his faithfulness. What does that mean? What is the faithfulness? What can God be faithful to? Faithful to what? His promises and his people. That's what he can be faithful to. And throughout the scriptures, that's what we see. In the history of Israel, that's what we see. We see that God is faithful to his people and to his promises. He said, I'm going to be your God. I will make you my people. Though you're not a people that belong to me, though you're rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, though you have turned away, though you don't want anything to do with me, I will make you my people. And then I'll be faithful to you. I'll be your God. I'll take from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you my law. I'll give you my ways. I'll give you prophets. I'll give you my word. I will show you my ways. I will dwell in your midst. I will tabernacle amongst you. I will pitch my tent in the middle of your setting. I promise. I'll put my king on the throne and he'll be there forever. I'll establish my promise with you. I will not destroy the earth any longer by water. I promise. I will bring salvation. So God will come to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. his faithfulness to his people and to his promises. His faithfulness, that faithfulness and that righteousness is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us what God looks like when he is the reigning king, when he is the faithful judge. He gives us that picture. God demands holy righteousness, and anyone who does not live in holy righteousness will be separated from him. That's the judgment. So Jesus comes to live in holy righteousness and then die for our inability to do so. And then he takes his holiness and his righteousness and he puts it on us. And then we're judged not by our sin, but by his holy righteousness. And so he shows us what it looks like to be a reigning king and a faithful judge. And God is able to judge in his faithfulness because Jesus fulfills the righteous demands that we could not. You know what we say here, right? Guilt, grace, gratitude. We're all guilty. We're all falling short of the glory of God. There's nobody here. Nobody here and no one up here. Definitely no one up here who's not guilty of violating God's perfect ways. And yet, though we're all guilty, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross and give us, to take our sin and our guilt and put on him, and instead of, he replaced our sin and guilt with his holiness and his righteousness through his grace. And because of that, we should walk in gratitude. We should be grateful for that which we have. God doesn't see us now as a lawbreaker. He doesn't see the very worst thing that you have ever done. I don't even necessarily want you to think about it right now. Because if you believe in Christ, if your faith is in the work of Jesus, he has taken that and he has separated as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. And what he sees in you is the righteousness of God, because of the work of Jesus. And so what does that do for us? It should stir up inside of us gratitude that leads to obedience. Gratitude that says humility. Gratitude that says service. Gratitude that says worship. Gratitude that says in Jesus, we have our judge. We also have our Savior. And because he is our judge and he has put the judgment upon himself and he has saved us from our sin and our brokenness, then we also have our king. We have the one whose authority we need to submit to. We have the Lord of our life. We have the one who gets to determine how we live our life. That's who he is. And so we sing a new song. The glory of God. We sing a new song with our whole life. You know, this Psalm 96, a lot of this is borrowed. We know that David wrote it down and it's been put in the Psalter along with all the other psalms of the Hebrews. But big chunks of this have been directly lifted out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 when the Ark of the Covenant comes back. David goes out and dances at the entrance of the covenant. And he sings a lot of these words because the presence of the Lord is coming back into the midst of his people. And because of the work of Jesus, we have the presence of the Lord in our midst. Because Jesus not only died on the cross and made us right with him, but when he ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit that he dwells within us. He tabernacles with us. He is with us. And so we sing a new song. We glorify him. And this was the solution to the problems that the reformers found in the 16th century. Glorify the Lord. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Focus on what God has done, not on what man has done. If you focus on what man has done, you eventually show up wanting and needing and wondering. We lived in January 2020. We lived in the best economy in the history of the world. We had the best, most powerful economy that the world has ever known. And today, we got a president and a president-elect, and they don't have the answers. We have an economy that doesn't know if it's going up or going down. We got medical scientists who disagree with one another. Should we wear a mask or not wear a mask? And the same people are giving us the same answers. Don't wear a mask. Oh, you better wear a mask. It's the answer to everything. Except for we're all wearing masks, and the numbers are going up. But the death is going down. We don't know. That's the truth. But glory to God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, he knows all things. So what should we do? Glorify God and do your best. Glorify God and wear your mask, or glorify God and don't wear your mask. Or glorify God and listen to your doctor, or glorify God and don't listen to your doctor. Glorify God and honor your governor because the Bible tells us to do so. But you don't necessarily have to agree with her. But you need to pray for her. But glorify God. Because it's about him. Because he's the king. And he's the judge. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And it's still the solution to our challenges today, just as it was in the Reformation. It's still the solution to our challenges. And we are distracted by a cacophony of voices vying for attention. That's a big word, that word cacophony, Pastor Bill. We don't believe you even knew how to spell it. I didn't, but I have the Googles. The Googles can spell anything. Just look it up on the internets. Cacophony. What is it? It's a harsh, discordant mixture of sounds. Doesn't that perfectly describe what we hear in our press? Doesn't that describe nicely what our big media tells us? A harsh, discordant mixture of sounds. Yeah. So easy to be distracted by a cacophony of opinions. How do we answer the challenge? We listen to God. We tune out the sounds, the harsh, discordant coming together in our ears. We listen to God, not to man. We worship God, not man. We glorify God, not man. Sola Deo Gloria. How do we listen? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach in admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? Giving thanks to God. It's Paul wrote that to the church in Colossae, but he wrote it a little more succinctly in one verse in his first letter to the Corinthians. Verse 31 of chapter 10 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How do we live? What's our answer? What do we live in response? How do we give glory in the midst of the cacophony of discordant sounds in our voice and in our culture? Well, we recognize that the sin that is in the world has also been affected by us, and we recognize that the salvation that we have is through the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ, and it calls us to serve him. So whatever you do, whether word or deed, right? No matter what you do, Do it all to the glory of God. That's our service. Our service is no matter what we do. So what is our service? It's our worship. It's our walk. It's our witness. It's everything we do. Worship doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. We've been living in an evangelical culture that says this is what worship looks like, and this is good worship, or that's bad worship. Or no worship happens at that church, or no, that's awesome worship at this church. But worship isn't what takes place between 10 and 11:30 on Sunday morning. Worship is what happens when we do our life. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Your work, your family life, your entertainment, your investments, your sex life, your diet, your exercise, your relationships, everything you do, do to the glory of God, because that is your worship. As we live our lives, sola Deo gloria. To the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks that you will come to judge the earth, that you will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in your faithfulness. And Lord, we are grateful that we stand before you, your people, those of us who believe and have faith in you, that we can stand in absolute confidence that your righteousness is ours, because you have been faithful to your people and you have been faithful to your promises. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know if they stand before you righteous or not, if they're not sure about those promises, or they're not sure if they belong to your people, Lord, may they hear your voice even now, your word and your spirit ringing in their mind and in their heart and their soul, calling them into relationship with Christ and his people, that the fullness of that righteousness of Jesus Christ can be theirs because Jesus died too for their sin. And so, Father, we give you thanks that we can live in this world of discordant sounds and voices ringing in our culture and in our heads, and we can follow, we can dwell on, we can hide the word of Christ in our heart. We can listen to God. We can follow God and worship God, and we can glorify God alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together so that we can hear the final word. And that final word is this: whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. And go in peace.